this hour. Forgive us, Lord, for anything to be between us and you, Lord, that we may have perfect harmony and hear from the Word of God today and understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We're teaching that little guy right, amen, and all that right away there, so he can be one of those loud Baptists up north, because there's not enough of those. So Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. We're going to talk about the rich man and Lazarus and kind of break that down a little bit and explain a few things to you about that. I think there's some great teaching there in that, and some great lessons in there for you to understand as you deal with lost people. And just understand what message Jesus was actually trying to give us here. Because I think this message sometimes gets skewed. The real message that is here and the real picture that is here, what he's trying to explain to us, I think a lot of times in what I have read, many times it gets overlooked. Who he's actually talking to, what he's trying to say to them. He is speaking, understand, he's speaking to the Jewish people here. He's speaking to a bunch of lost people, Jews, and there were temple Jews. And he is explaining to them and he's talking to them about different things in Luke chapter 15 and Luke chapter 16. He's explaining to them, talking to the Pharisees. He's talking about how they act and what they do. And he's saying that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, or you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he's explaining those things to him as he goes here in different stories and using parables. Listen, parables are true. The Bible doesn't say this is some made-up story that Jesus just made up out of thin air. That's not what the Bible says here. He told a parable, but he lists names. And what he was doing was Jesus was taking this story and he was saying, listen, I know you've heard about this incident. Now let me compare it to the spiritual message that is here. You have a physical message here of something that actually took place that you all understand. Nobody there was like, what is he talking about? Why? Who's Lazarus and who's this rich man? What? They all knew who he was talking about. They weren't confused about that. What they didn't understand is the spiritual aspects of what he was trying to teach them. He was comparing something spiritual to them. Earthly things, an earthly story, and a heavenly meaning that was there as well. Both happened. I believe this is true. I believe there's a rich man in hell tonight. Amen? I believe that. I believe there's a Lazarus in paradise. Amen? In heaven now. I believe paradise was taken up into heaven, and you could have different opinions about that. We may talk about that later. But I happen to believe paradise is still is a section of heaven, and I don't believe that they've entered into the Holy of Holies yet. I don't believe that will take place until the restitution of all things takes place. Not just me. I mean, you may just differ from me, but I believe there's still that's all heaven, that's all the third heaven, but I believe there's a difference there. And I believe that as soon as the resurrected bodies come and everything else, I think things change. Now, you know, again, we'll talk about that some other time, but that's what I believe. I believe paradise was taken up. Paul went to paradise. And Paul talked about that. He saw things that were unlawful for him to even speak, and the things that he saw and what he had experienced there. So anyway, that's not what we're talking about this hour. But there was a certain rich man in verse number 19, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham. Now listen, every word Bible, that matters what he just said, by the way. That's a key to this story. If you understand, this is a key to this lesson right here is what he's saying. Follow this now. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell's real. But Abraham said, son, again, that's important. Look at that. Look at the phraseology. Look what's used there. Look at the wording there. That's all matters. That's all important. Abraham saith unto him, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Very important as well. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Important. Follow along there. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, what we first need to do with this is break down who is the rich man, who is he, and what does he represent, and then who is Lazarus, and what does he represent? Because before, if we don't do that, then we'll never figure out really what Christ is saying throughout the whole teaching here, and the lesson that he is trying to give us. The first thing we look at is the rich man. Who is this rich man? What does he picture for us? Is Christ condemning rich people to hell with this parable? Is he saying that all rich are going to hell? That all rich are dead? Now, he did say in many verses and in many times, he said that it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Well, we'll get to that. We'll explain that. But I also believe that this story is a true and accurate account of an event between two people that took place. I don't believe that you can try to make this just some fictional story that Jesus made up to try to give them some object lesson. Now, there is an object lesson in this, but it would not hit the heart if there wasn't a Lazarus and there wasn't a rich man. It hit the heart of those people. Why? Because you and I have a hard time understanding the Eastern customs. When you and I read this story, a lot of times we get the heavenly meaning, but we don't get the earthly meaning. Do you understand what I mean by that? We weren't there, and we don't understand their customs. It's just like going through the eye of a needle, a camel through the eye of a needle, or whatever that story, or going, you know, what was that talking about? What did he mean by that? Unless you study Jewish customs, you won't really understand any of that. Because what you will do is say, well, what in the world does that mean? What does he mean by that? And what did he mean by, what did it mean when he said to turn the other cheek? Does that mean I'm supposed to let somebody beat me up? Is that really what that means? No. But you have a bunch of people out there that preach that today that say that's what turning the other cheek means. You just stand there and you just let somebody beat you up. Well, that's somebody that's ignorant of that custom and doesn't understand what that was. That turning the other cheek was an absolute insult to them. It was like coming up to them and taking your backhand and backhanding them across the face. That didn't hurt him, but it made him mad and it hurt his pride. And that'll make a man fight. That's what he was saying. Don't be provoked to those things. Don't allow yourself to be carried away with that. He wasn't saying don't physically protect yourself if someone tries to harm you. But if you don't understand the customs, see, that's what I mean. A lot of times we don't understand the stories and what the earthly stories, their customs and what they did. And why we don't understand when he says woman, when Jesus said that to his mother, and all of those things. If you don't study some of those things, yeah, you'll get the overall spiritual teaching, but you won't get the actual earthly meaning of what did that mean to the Jews? Because it meant something then. And sometimes you don't understand why they got so irate with Jesus. And they did, because he was hitting them right in the face of events that took place and things that happened right there. Just like we do when we preach from this pulpit. We tell you about the things that go on in this world. A lot of people don't like that. Just keep it general. Just keep it easy. Don't talk about the bad stuff. Don't do the comparisons of things. Well, I wouldn't be doing it in the Spirit of the Lord then if I didn't. If I decided to back off of that and say, don't do that, just be more general. Jesus wasn't general. He's very, very specific. Amen? Very specific. All right. Jewish history also has recorded that there was a beggar about this time named Lazarus. In their history, they recorded that. I'm not saying it's Bible. I'm saying it's history, and they did record it. Now, I believe that the Jews knew who Lazarus was and who that rich man was. I also believe that the rich man is a picture of a modern-day religious crowd, of the Sadducees and the Pharisees of the day. You see, they were rich. They had the law. They had the prophet. And they had Moses. They had all of those things. They were children of Abraham, so they thought. But they didn't have faith. But they were rich in their heritage, their spiritual heritage. Very rich in what they were passed down. Matthew chapter 3. Turn there. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 7. We'll kind of illustrate and back up what we're saying. Is this loud enough? Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Okay, now what was said in the story? Abraham, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Right? Remember that? Word for word Bible, comparing scripture with scripture. We have, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also, what was Jesus saying? Well, he was saying the same thing John the Baptist was in this verse. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. What's the root? Father Abraham. Amen. All the way down to the root of the trees. Children of Abraham, they said. The axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. John is clearly preaching repentance to these religious zealots of the day. They were rich with the law of Moses and the rabbinical teaching. They had the oracles of God. It says in Romans 3:2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So you have to understand, they had the very Word of God with them. But with that came a responsibility, just like it does today among Baptist churches who have the King James Bible and the Word of God. I hear a lot of touting about how they have the King James Bible, but not a lot of following what is in the King James Bible, according to the order that God has laid down. These Jews were given the truth and they denied it. One example of that is Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 6. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You see, that's what they did. They made the commandments of God of none effect. Everything that was being taught meant nothing. Why? Because their traditions made it mean nothing. The way they practiced made it be nothing. See, what do you mean? Well, kind of like today. Every Baptist I know, you could go through statements of faith of every Baptist church in Minnesota, and for the most part, you're not going to disagree with their statement of faith. Would you say as a general statement that would probably be true in a general statement? Generally speaking. But see, it's till you get into a church and you become a member of that church and then you see how they practice, then you'll know if they really believe that statement of faith. Amen. Because you watch the practice, not just the statement, but the practice. And that's what the Pharisees did, and that's what this rich man did. They had the statement, Father Abraham, but not the practice. What is the practice? We'll get into that. In this case, in their case anyway. Jesus said to them, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Isn't it amazing that 2,000 years later not much has changed? It's still in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Well, can you show me that in the Bible? You're just a troublemaker. No, all I'm asking is to see it in the Bible. Yeah, but you just want to cause trouble. You just don't want to support the church. You just don't want to support the program. Well, why? Because I asked you to show me in the Bible where you see that. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see, a lot of years had rolled on, and the rabbinical teachings had been lifted up above the Bible. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Today we have in our churches man's teaching exalted above the Bible. So if you have any difference with that and you say, no, let's go back to the Bible and see what it says, you take it literally, well, then you're put in a box and say, well, you're just an extremist. There must be something wrong with you because you believe what the Bible says and not what the church teaches. Think about that because that's what has taken place today. Why do you think people are waking up, God is waking people up all over the country to some of these things and saying, wait a minute now, that's not in the Bible. Where are they getting that at? You know, I would venture to say that 100 years of fundamentalism, people in the last 100 years, people have been largely sleeping. and they've accepted a statement of faith, and they've accepted something, and they've accepted the false practices. You know, I got a call from somebody who was a former member of this church, and they had stated that they were in a church. The church that they're at now, between two young teenagers in a youth department, and it was a immoral act between two of the young people, boys, and I'll leave it at that. Anyway, this person confronts the pastor when it's spread through the youth department and everybody knows about it. This person confronts the pastor, and the pastor says, "Don't you talk about that to anybody. Don't say anything to anybody about it. You keep it under wraps. Don't talk about it." And, you know, one of these kids is not even a member of the church. His family's not. The man's actually a chaplain for the military. And, his son is the one that forcibly kind of led the way on all that. Anyway, my point is this. Here's a situation where what do they want to do? What's the first thing they want to do, Brother Russ? They want to cover it up. And they want to just go on as business as usual, want no discipline to happen, don't want to take care of it. And if you think that's an odd story, I hear it all the time. Stuff like that. And some of you may wonder why I take such hardline stands on things. And why I believe in just getting rid of all the nonsense. And you watch your own kids, and you teach your own kids, and you train your own family, and you keep your families together, and you do activities with your family. When we come together, we'll do activities together. Why? Accountability, that's why! I'm not here to raise your children! Oh, I'm not. I don't want to either, and I won't do it either. That way, when you fail, or you succeed, you don't look to me, you look to God. When you fail, you find out why. But you probably already know why. Long overdue. So what's the man? The man says, "Well, what do I do?" Because now one of the kids is supposed to get up and do some preaching or teaching and on a kid day or something. So he asked me. He said, "Tell me I'm wrong because I want to leave." "No, you're not wrong, because I would have left the first time he said to shut up about it." "Bye." "Why?" "Because you want to cover up sin. That's why." "I don't want to be here. I'm not staying here for you to cover up sin, especially immorality. Why do you think God's churches have no power today? Because they cover up sin." "Yeah. And how far back does it go? And why is it done?" So I had some pastor tell me, "Well, you know, these things shouldn't be brought out to light." "Oh, yeah, they should. Yeah, they really should. And they should be repented of, or they should be out." Why? Because it's the Lord's church. But see, that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were covering up. These religious, that's what that picture of that rich man is. He's saying to them, "You think you're rich because you had the oracles of God given to you. You had everything given to you, and you have a rich heritage." The Pharisees loved to be seen of men. The rich man was the same way. He loved to be seen in the temple praying and giving their alms and sounding a trumpet for the world to hear that they were chief in the synagogue. It's no different today, folks. They parade around the top soul winners, and some of those people that they call soul winners are some of the most wicked, heinous people you'll ever meet. Now, I'm not against soul winning. We're going to go out and preach. Amen. We're for it. My point is that was all, as long as the program, as long as you were seen in the synagogue, as long as you had the right robe on, as long as you were right with God. But no preaching to the heart, no calling men to repentance, no preaching against sin. None of that. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." Now listen. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Yeah, you should be a giver. Yeah, you should give to the Lord's work. And yes, you should show up, and you should pray, and you should do those things. Yes, you should be in the synagogue, he was saying. You should be there. But don't forget about the heart. See, these are all matters of the heart. You understand that? He wasn't going to go to heaven or go to Abraham's bosom by giving tithe and mint and cumin and all. He wasn't and by being rich and being seen in the temple. He wasn't going to go to be with the Lord for that. That wasn't going to give him any merit with God. It was the weightier matters of the heart. It was faith. The rich man had it all. He had the fine robes. He was set for life. Many of these Israelites in the temple thought the same. They had it all. They were just fine. They were religious people. How many today are like that? They have religion and they're just fine with what they have. They go to church. They put money in the offering plate. They give. They have a good job, but the weightier matters they have not dealt with. The temporal matters are in check, but their lives are set for this world, but not the world to come. It is not the rich in this world that are prepared for eternity, but the poor in spirit who are prepared for life everlasting. Again, remember, this rich man calls him Father Abraham after the flesh, but truly he was not like faithful Abraham after the spirit. I believe from Scripture that this rich man was a Jew, and he followed the law of Moses the way the Pharisees did, but not according to the Word of God. The rich man was not in hell because he was rich. He was in hell because of unbelief. Remember the charge that Jesus gave against the Pharisees, that they neglected that. They neglected the weightier matters of the law. The law was for the heart, folks. That's what the law was for. Why did God institute the law? Why did He institute the law for Moses, the law of Moses? Why did He institute that for those Israelites? So that I may be your God, and you will be my people, and I will walk among you. That's why. Because he could have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He couldn't walk hand in hand with the wicked. He had no place with Baal. They have a lineage, they said. The rich man trusted in that lineage. And now he's likened to the modern day religious person today. You find them in Sunday schools, fundamental Baptist homes, churches, and on the street. They have a lineage. They are second generation churchgoers. They are sons after the flesh, but not after the Spirit. And no matter what you do, you try to Christianize them. No matter how you try to do it, it's the weightier matters. It's the heart. Many of them are like this man was, waiting for some supernatural sign from above. Many of them trusting in their own righteousness and not in the righteousness of God. They have the right skirt or dress or the right clothes. They have never fornicated. They've lived right, but never been born again by the Spirit of God. Anyway, we'll cover that the next hour with Lazarus and what he is picturing, and then we'll go into the next part of we won't have time right now. We're going to take a break here, and then we'll go into the actual teaching of what Jesus expound on that, what he was trying to teach them. But that's who the rich man was. He's likened to the Pharisees, those that followed the law, but not by the Spirit. Just by the letter, but not by the Spirit. Amen. Father, thank you so much. We pray you'd bless this next hour. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.